Well, it is not lost on me, the irony of this morning, that this morning's message is about accepting people as they are. So I think that's good. And what we are doing is we are going through a study in the book of Joshua. And Joshua is about moving forward. And so the amazing thing about this book is just I love to see how God orchestrates things. And the thing about Joshua today is here we're going to see that the people are ready to take the promised land. And they're saying, how will we do this? And so here's the thing. You think, okay, how are they going to do this? They're going to line up with all the best people and spies and everything. But what happens is God takes the most unlikely candidates for fame and heroism. And the most unbelievable and unlikely hero in this story is a prostitute. I just love that God does that. And so I want to share with you her story. And it's found in Joshua chapter 2. Let me read to you the story of Joshua and of Rahab, the harlot as she's often called. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out and pursued the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. And the great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did it to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if our hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, you know the rest of the story. Jericho was defeated. But I think the part that so many people forget about is that the reason it was defeated in large part was because of the efforts of this woman who nobody would have seen as a credible source, right? But I think one of the great things about the story is that when we see ourselves through God's eyes, whatever our circumstance, whatever our background, though the walls crumble around, right? Because that's what really happened here, literally. That you have faith that God's greatest desire is to protect you and give your life worth. And so this is a faith story. And that's what I want you to see. And in this faith story, we see several aspects that just make it so incredible. The first is it starts with trust. And faith is trust. Trusting God to remove the biggest barriers first. You see, Jericho stood for 6,500 years. It was the first strategic fortress on the edge of Canaan. And it guarded the foot of the road that climbed up the Judean hill. So this was the entry point. This was the toughest spot. This was the biggest stronghold. This was the undefeatable fortress. And yet the people had to go on faith that God had given them the land. It was also trusted that God can move in the life of prostitutes and speak through them. I mean, the people trusted God, but they relied on Rahab. You see, that's the thing I love of this story, is that it says, you know, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Especially Jericho. Now, the amazing part about this is that Joshua had to believe God too, right? That God hasn't even told him, and yet that he has to trust that this prostitute had heard from God. And I think that's where the second part of this is, because you see, those walls, they had two walls that were guarding the city. There was an outside wall and there was an inner wall. And on the outside wall, the people that lived there, those were the expendable people. Okay? They let people live on the outside wall because they really didn't care what happened to them. That's where Rahab lived. And so this is where Rahab lives. And so she's like one of the early warning signs, right? And it's interesting that when they think that the spies came in the town, who do they go to first to think that they made their first stop with? Well, they thought, why not? Check out. They must have gone and seen Rahab the harlot, right? And so that's how this story starts. But here's the risk. The risk is that Joshua had to trust. That the story was true. In other words, you imagine if you're Joshua, right? And the spies come back and you say, "Hey, okay, so tell me what happened. What'd you do? How'd you get in? Where'd you stay?" They said, "Well, you know, we stopped off and we stayed with the prostitute Rahab." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, she was great." "Really?" "Yeah, okay, well, tell me a little bit more about that. How do you know the info was accurate?" "Well, because she said God spoke to her." "Well, she's not a believer." "Yeah, I know, but she said that God spoke to her." "Really? Okay, well, so how did you get away?" "She hid us." "The prostitute hid you?" "Yeah, she hid us, and she told us to stay here, and she said that, you know, that we were going to take the land, and she trusted that." And you can imagine Joshua. I mean, he's got to put all his armies, all his people, in the hands of this one person. And from Joshua's perspective, that might not have been a real credible source. But see, here's the thing. Rahab was in process. And God was directing her even before she had faith. God was drawing her to himself. You see, the thing of the matter was that for Rahab, had she been caught for doing this, that was punishable by death. And she was probably scared. And so she lies. And I'm not saying that was necessarily good, but she lied to protect these lives. And see, here's the thing. She took a risk. So here's the first question I have for you. What risk does faith require you to take? What risk does faith require you to take? And why risk it all? Well, I can imagine for Rahab, she was tired of the life she's been living. And so she chose to step out in faith. I mean, that's the thing, that you have at some point, you have to step out and believe, right? And for Rahab, this was her time. And she tells them the story, how she knew of them. And this is the amazing part of the story. She says, you know, look, like we have heard how the Lord dried the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. Now, that was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, and yet that legacy still stood strong. In fact, every time they heard of the adventures of the Israelite people, right, it says that the people's hearts melted with fear. And here, in the midst of that, even though she's afraid, she says, you know, I trust that this is the God who saves. And so she begs them, I mean, to save us. But here's the even more impressive thing, is that she pleads for her whole family. Now, I don't know what her relationship was like with her parents. But my guess is that it was probably strained. In fact, in those days, if you had a child that was a prostitute, in those days, you disowned them, right? I imagine, you know, it wasn't the usual conversation. You know, well, this is our son. He's the doctor. This is our son. He's the banker. And here's our daughter. She's the prostitute. It's just kind of an interesting dinner conversation, right? But here's the thing, and I just it just amazes me that for Rahab, the only thing she asked in return for her help, for risking her life, was that her whole family was saved. I don't know. I just find that fascinating. And so here's the thing. You know, I don't know if her parents had given up on her, but she hadn't given up on them. But even more importantly, God hadn't given up on her. And so now what we see is we see that maybe it's her fear that motivates belief. And I don't know if that's necessarily a bad thing. You know what I mean? What fear is keeping you from or compelling you towards belief? You know, there's a time where people come to realize, you know, I need to be saved or I will face destruction. That's certainly the case for Rahab. She says, if I don't embrace this God, what's going to happen to me? And she had to ask herself, am I living with the people who are on the wrong side of the battle? You know, sometimes we're afraid of the right thing, but it caused her to do the right thing. I mean, isn't that the upshot of it? Our lives for yours, it was a covenant. It was an acceptance. And see, here's the part I love about the story. Because God doesn't ask our permission about who to admit into his family. You see, people flock to places they know they're accepted. And when we accept the Rahabs of the world, guess what? The church gets messy. You know, see, that's the thing about church, is that you can make a decision as a church, right? You can make a decision to be a nice, safe place where churchy people congregate, and it's nice, it's neat, and no one's ever surprised by God, and no one ever breaks out of the box. But now, if you're going to welcome the Rahabs, or in this case, even the Gentiles who are considered disreputable or expendable, if you're going to accept those people, you got to know that things aren't going to go quite the way you imagine them. You know, when we started this church 20 years ago, right, I came from a church, and at that church, I was the youth pastor. I wore a tie every Sunday. Hard to believe, huh? And when we started this church, we said that we wanted to make this a church where everyone could come, and we wanted to make it a church where unchurched people would feel welcome. And so we just said we were a church for the unchurched. And you know what? That just, we said that, but I don't think we really thought it through. Because when we started the church, I remember the first time we took communion. Maybe a third of the people took communion because we said it's just for believers. Most of the people came weren't believers yet. And we started getting people who didn't necessarily fit the church mold. You know, when I was a kid and grew up in church, it was what? You don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do? Well, that's who showed up. I mean, we were filled with those people. You say, wait, I was here when we started. What are you talking about? But, you know, but yeah, so I'll tell you my favorite story. Some of you heard me tell before, but my favorite story is Doug. Some of you may have known Doug. Doug Hyam was his name. And when Doug first started coming to church, he was foul-mouthed, he drank, he swore, he did drugs. He came because he heard we had really great music, and Doug played the drums. And so he came up, he started coming to church. And, you know, and I would see him, he'd go out and he'd have a smoke break and we'd talk out there and, you know, and get cancer together, and it was a great thing. And and that's what Doug's routine was. And he lived with his girlfriend, Rosie. And so Doug just kept coming, and then he'd come up to me and say, that's a damn fine sermon, Pastor. You know, or whatever, he said, or whatever you call it. You know, he didn't know. And so Doug said, can I play in the band? And our worship leader says, what do we do? He said, let's let him play, let's tell him, just don't let him talk. So he did. So he did. So Doug was up and said, he was faithful. He came early. He helped to set up. He take down. He was Doug. I remember the Sunday Doug after church came to me and he said he was tweaking. For those of you who aren't familiar with the phrase, he was basically coming off of drugs, right? And he was going to leave church that day and blow his brains out. And just before he decided to do that, I caught him at the door. I said, you okay? He says, no. I said, so we went out and had lunch right then. And he told me this story. And so I just prayed for him, and he didn't take his life. And next Sunday, he came up to me at church, and he said, okay, I'm ready. I said, ready for what, Doug? He says, I want Jesus. And of course, you know, are you sure? You know, and he says, yeah. So I remember, he says, well, what I got to do? I said, well, you know, you got to admit that you've sinned, that you're a sinner, that you need God, that you invite Jesus to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. And he says, okay. And so I grabbed one of my elders. It was Ann Lewis was her name. And Ann's there back with me. And forgive me if I offend you, but this is how his prayer started. He said, damn it to hell, Lord, I am so effed up. and I need you in my effing life. And would you effing come into my life? Because I am effed without you. Amen. And I look over my elder, and her eyes were like this, right? She's just like, and she we didn't even know what to say. And he says, damn, that felt great, Pastor. He said, and he's high-fiving me, like, all right, Doug. And he leaves. He's just so happy. And my elder looks at me, she says, did that even count? And I said, yeah, there was a confession of sin. He said he was effed up. And then he asked Jesus in his life. He said, effing come into my life. And then yeah, I think that counted. And she looks at me, and she's for the longest time, and she looks at me and says, praise God. And so here's the thing. Doug changed. After that, he asked me if I would do his wedding, and he and Rosie got married. I had the joy of doing that wedding. It was one of my great joys. And then there was a need for a group called City Team in Oakland, and he started working there, helping guys who had drinking problems and other problems, and helped them get back on their feet. And he had an incredible ministry there. And then finally, they had a change of leadership, and they moved on. And now Doug and Rosie live in Montana. I still hear from them every now and then. And I hear from him, and he's a trucker now, and he's constantly on his CB. Is that what they call it, CB? And he's sharing Jesus to truckers. And here's the thing. What if we had said to Doug, oh, sorry, Doug, you don't fit the church mold. What if we said, you know, Doug, come back when you got it cleaned up. You see, that's the story of Rahab, is that they accepted her report. They accepted her before she even had faith in Jesus and cleaned up her act, right? And see, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but you can be a part of any church. If you want to be a part of a church that waits till everybody has it all together to come, great. But that's not a church I want to be a part of. The church I want to be a part of is the church that says, come wherever you are, whoever you are, and you are going to be loved. You are going to be accepted because you are part of God's chosen people, and you are greatly valued by our Lord, and you have value in his eyes, and come as you are. And when we come together, we'll let God deal with things as they come up in your heart. Oh, that's the church I want to be a part of. That's why I love this story. I love this story. Because Rahab blew out all the expectations of what a churchy person would be. And yet this was who God chose. By the way, if you're here and you think that God doesn't want you, you are so wrong. I can't tell you how many people tell me, I know I want Jesus, but I don't know if he wants me. And let me just tell you that there is nothing you could do that would make God love you any less, and nothing you could do that would make God love you any more. And so many people, I meet so many people who just think they're not acceptable to God for their past. And let me just tell you, if you think you can come here and you're hiding it from God, God already knows. By the way, and if you're here because you have it all together and you don't think you have any sense, you know, here's the truth. The truth is, when I wrote this realization down, I hesitated, but then I thought, it's so true. And so let me just say it. Here's the realization. We are all whores. I love saying that in church. We are, because what does the Bible say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say some have. It says all have. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And see, the thing about this is Isaiah said it well. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Do you think it's a coincidence that they gave her a scarlet cord to hang out the window? You see, we need to hang our sins out the window. Scarlet is the color of sacrifice. It's the color of sin. It represents forgiveness. And you see the scarlet cord, it's throughout the Bible, you see scarlet is God using that color to remind us not only of our sin, but of his sacrifice on the cross, of Passover, of the cross. And isn't that why we take communion here today? Because Jesus' blood was shed for us, so that our sins might be removed, Though our sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That God takes our sins and he spreads them as far apart as east is from west. And he says, I forgive you. You see, the wall of this world will fall. But though the walls crumble all about you, God will protect you. You see, that's the rest of the story, isn't it? When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They took the city. But the thing is that Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belonged to her were brought out safe and sound. And the funny thing about that story is, so they come in, and now Rahab is obviously out of work, right? And her family is with her, and now they come in, and now they're part of this new family. And it says, the people just didn't know what to do with them. So it says the first night they slept outside the camp of Israel because nobody knew what to do. But here's the part I want you to see, because now you see that they were accepted. And the truth of this story is that God accepts us no matter what our past. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, 1 Samuel tells us. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God wants to cleanse our lives just as he did Rahab's. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you say, well, I don't know if that's true. I mean, she may have been accepted into this family, but they probably just treated her just like any other whore, right? But now I want you to see the beauty of the story. And this is how God works. Because now God sends his one and only son into the world. And so he gives them, Jesus has a mother, her name was Mary. And Mary had a family, and Joseph had a family, and they had a past, and they had a genealogy. And you look through the heritage, you know, the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy. And here's the thing, is did you know that Rahab was part of his ancestors? Now God could have chosen anyone, right? The Father could have chosen anyone. But part of Jesus' royal heritage is a prostitute. Do you think that was an accident? I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, the part about this that amazes me is that if you look through Matthew chapter 1, it says this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. And then it goes through this whole genealogy, and then it gets to the place of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. By the way, that was an arranged marriage. So in other words, Solomon's parents said, we want Rahab to be our daughter-in-law, knowing, because it was part of the story, knowing her past. But what they saw when they saw her, you know what they saw? They didn't see a prostitute. They saw a woman of God. And that's who they wanted their son to marry. And so that was an arranged marriage. And Rahab, and then it was, mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And this is the lineage of Jesus. And Rahab was a part of it. You see, the key here is not your past. It's that you step out in faith and obedience. And I love the way Hebrews describes it because it's very intentional. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, God wanted to make sure people knew this, because she welcomed the spies. The spies aren't even named, by the way. Was not killed with those who were disobedient. God wanted to hold high that she was put into his royal family because she was obedient. And genuine faith requires action. And God wants to make all things new. And so this woman's occupation is to make a statement for all generations to come. It's a banner. God wants us to know how he redeems people and how he values them and how he sees you and how he sees me and how he sees Rahab and how he sees people who have sinned and done wrong and think they can never be accepted to God, and he says, no, it's gone. My son paid for it. It's done. Come into my family and do not hold on to that anymore. I think he's saying that to all of us here. I think he's saying to all of us, come. And I guess there are only two questions here. The first, what type of church do we want to be? Exactly. Will we accept the messiness of church, the unlikely recruits into our church as well into our lives? Will we be a church where all can come to Christ and into our family, regardless of whether they fit the acceptable mold? And secondly, and even more importantly, is this. Do you believe God can redeem all people, including you? Including you. And it's not a matter of having to hide your story. It's not a matter of being perfect. It's not a matter of your shortcomings or where you have fallen short, because God's not keeping a record. That's the beauty of this story, isn't it? God takes us all, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. And he says, okay, let's move forward now in the promised land. So I just want to pray for you, because I think there's some cleansing God needs to do this morning. And then after we've prayed for that, we're going to seal it with communion, and Pastor Ron's going to lead us in that. So let me just pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would take our sins and you would spread them apart as far as east is from west. That we would see that we are not kept out of your family. That we are acceptable to you. And I tell you, if there's anyone here this morning and you have never said yes to Jesus, if you've never invited him into your life, you say, you know what? That's what I want today. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow him all my life. That's you. Could you just raise your hand just so I know that? That's what you want here today? Okay. And Lord, I just pray now. I pray now that you would speak to each and every one of us. That you would continue to let us walk in forgiveness. That you would continue to let us see ourselves through your eyes and your eyes alone. I thank you for Rahab, that she stepped out in faith. And she was acceptable and applauded by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.